work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody from Silsby asked me to sing this song, and I think it kind of goes along with very much with the message Brother Healy just preached. And it's an answer to our accusers. The words are found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. In the beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. In the beloved, how safe my retreat. In the beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper, forever is He. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. In the beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I may see absolute wrath rolling over His head, absolute grace, for He died in my stead. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the beloved, accepted and free.
I should only try to do one thing at a time. Some things happen crazy sometimes. All right. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at a verse here this morning and hope and trust it will be a blessing to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I made a statement yesterday, and I wanted to make sure you were clear with it. I'm not a King James only man. I love the King James Bible. I use it exclusively.
It's the only book, only Bible I really want to spend much time with. But I realize that it isn't totally perfect, and there are some things we need to study in it to learn and to grow in the grace of God. And if somebody's looking for a contradiction in the Bible, they can find one. It's in there. There's contradictions in this thing. But that, if that's what you're looking for, you're in trouble. You see, that's not what it's here for. It's here because it's God's Word. And it is properly written enough that you will not have any problem with finding how to be saved, finding out how to serve the Lord, finding the things that the Lord wants us to know. God is sovereign. He gave us this book. He wants us to use it. He wants us to read it. It's like a love letter. We should be reading it constantly and continually. I heard a story one time about a man who went home from church, and his pastor called him Monday, and he said, "I'm having a terrible time. I can't find my glasses." And he checked with him later in the week. "No," he said, "I'm still having a tough time. I can't find my glasses." He comes Sunday morning to church, and he asked him, "Well, how are you feeling now?" He said, "I found my glasses. They were on my Bible." I'll let you think about that. All right. Let's see. We ought to be reading it more often than that, huh? This verse teaches the power and the truth of the Word of God. It is powerful, present, precise. It is quick, sharper, piercing, discerning, and dividing. It can divide the soul of the spirit and other divisions. And this does not mean that there are six parts in man. That's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is just teaching that there are things that the Word of God can divide between. And we need to understand that. Now, I'm a trichotomist, and I didn't come here to debate whether you're a trichotomist or a dichotomist or what you might be. But I'm a trichotomist, and I want to give you just a verse. This verse kind of indicates that, because it divides between the soul and the spirit. And I go over to Ezekiel, if you'd like to follow me, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. He says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put your spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them." I heard a foolish preacher one time say, "Don't get a heart transplant, you might get some evil person's heart." That's not what he's talking about. No, that's crazy. God is going to put it within us a new heart. That's what's wonderful. This old heart that we were born with is filthy and dirty. Some preacher used to say, "Give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't want it. He's going to change it and give you a new heart." A new heart, you see. A heart that is not stony. A heart that is not against Him. But a heart that is pleasing in His sight. Oh, and with that heart, a soul and a spirit. Also says in, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not, like I say, I'm not here to debate that. If you feel different about it, I'm not going to be mad. And I think we can get along. It's not a great issue. But I'm just telling you what I think the Bible teaches about that. Now, the Word of God, first of all, is quick. There was a man years ago, I think he used to pitch for the Cleveland Indians. I might be wrong on that. You might correct me. His name was Bob Feller. And one day he determined he wanted to figure out how fast he could throw a pitch. So he went out in an old airport where there was a nice runway and nice clear, no traffic. And he got a guy to go down the road a ways on a motorcycle. And he said, "Now I want you to come past me, and when you come past me, I want you to be going 100 miles an hour." And he did. And when he came past him, Bob Feller threw a ball to the catcher. that he had there lined up for him, and threw the ball, and the ball got there the same time the motorcycle did, you see. So he determined he could throw the ball 100 miles an hour. Now they got radar and all this stuff, and they can tell all that stuff. But that, he didn't have that back then, so that's how he tried it. Story is told, and a friend of mine told this to me that lives in Wylam, and we have a stadium there in Birmingham that's the oldest existing usable baseball field. It's called Rickwood Field. And they still play baseball games in it. But during this time, when Bob Feller was there, they played exhibition games. And people would come out and watch these games. And Bob Feller got up to pitch, and Ty Cobb got up to bat. And I don't know if you've ever heard of either of these guys, but like I said, Bob Feller could throw the ball real fast. Ty Cobb was a great hitter. And Bob Feller reared back and threw the pitch. And Ty Cobb, the umpire said, "Strike one." And Ty Cobb looked back at the umpire and said, "Sounded a little high." You'll figure that one out too in a while. All right. You know, I'm sure that when the giant looked down at little old David, little old David came running up to him. He laughed. "So what are you coming up here about? What do you think you're doing?" "I came to fight a battle. I came to fight a man." Little David came running up there with his sling. He hurled a stone in that sling. And Goliath never saw it coming. And down he went. Now, there was a miracle here in that David killed him with that sling. But I want you to know something. It was a practice miracle. It wasn't something that David knew nothing about. If he was just going to be a miracle, David could have put on the suit of armor that Saul offered him, and he could have went up there and slew him. If God were just going to give him the victory through a miracle, that's what all he needed to do. But David had killed him a bear, and had killed a lion. And I'm sure David spent many hours when he was out there with his sheep practicing with that sling. He could hit just a little spot of something anywhere. Killed a lion, killed a bear. They tell me that a person that knows how to throw with one of those slings can throw a rock about as fast as a guy hits a golf ball, and it'll travel 300 yards. That's fast. Goliath never saw it coming. He didn't know what was going on. Boom! Down he went. The Word of God is quick. You see? It's that fast. You'll never see it coming. It's that quick. It travels quickly into the heart of man and draws him to salvation. It's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful that it's like that. Because if man has time to think about it and say, "Now wait a minute, I don't know if I want to believe that or not," he's liable to not respond to it. But the Holy Spirit uses it with quickness and with speed, a speed of lightning, just quickly, and draws him unto salvation. Then the second thought here, the Word of God is powerful. I like what Paul said about it over in Romans chapter 1. He said, "The word of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation." Isn't that amazing? It's quick and it's powerful. The word power there comes from a Greek concept of dynamo, which has to do with dynamite. The explosive power of dynamite. The Word of God. The gospel has the power to do that. The gospel has the power to come into the heart of man and draw him to salvation. And Paul said, by the preaching of the gospel, we save. The Holy Spirit saves those who are lost. It's important that we preach the gospel. Very important thing that when, as we do, we preach the gospel. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll turn with me, I want to describe something to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the definition of it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, ye are keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." There's the definition of the gospel. But I want you to notice one key word in there. How. How that Christ died. When a man gets up here and preaches the gospel, he needs to do a little description. He needs to tell something about what Christ did. Why did Christ die? Because you are a sinner. And I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And that gospel is that which is needed to show us our sin. Because we look at a perfect Christ that went to Calvary and shed His precious blood for our sins. And how that He died. And I don't have to go into that too much today. I did that yesterday. But that's a description of it. How He died. And why He died. These things are important. We need to preach the gospel and not just stand up and say, "Well, He died on Calvary for your sins." That's not the gospel. We need to describe it a little bit. We need to cause a person to understand just a little bit about what took place back then, that it might touch his heart. Today, people are moved by experiences. Much more are moved by experiences. And many other religious things. But it is the preaching of the gospel that draws men to salvation. It's not a drama. You heard, maybe if you watch TV or listen to radio or pick up the newspaper, some church is probably doing a drama today somewhere. Or maybe they're having a play. Or a musical program. Doing something. They want you to have an experience. They want you to come and have an experience with them. Somebody already said this. You can go to a ball game and have an experience, can't you? You can go to a lot of places and have an experience. Go look at a waterfall. Go look at the ocean. There are a lot of places you can go and have an experience. But that doesn't bring salvation. I think music's important, but music doesn't save souls. Now, I've seen many a church service where they have a gospel quartet come in and they sing, and then the preacher leads in a word of prayer and they go home. They haven't preached the gospel. They haven't done anything that would lead somebody to Christ. These things are being overused today in our churches. Well, no, when I say our churches, in religious places. Overused with entertainment. They want to entertain you. They want you to have an experience. They want you to feel like something's happening to you and you don't understand it. But it is the gospel that is important. It is the preaching of the gospel. You know what? That's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Hey, I'm going to tell you from experience. I've got grandchildren that went to other churches because, you just go over there and it's just that boring old gospel. You know, he just preaches the gospel. They want some entertainment. They want some other kids to be with and do plays and do these kind of things. My heart, I pray for them. I'm serious. I love them and I pray for them. But they really need more than that. It is our duty to preach the gospel, and you've hired your pastor to come here and preach the gospel, and he should do that. But you know what? We need to be a witness. And he can't do all the witnessing that needs to be done in this community. Because there's people are different. I'm different than you are. Most of you are different than I am, and that's probably a good thing. And you walk up to somebody and you start talking to them, and they look at you like you're a blooming idiot. And they walk away. They don't want to talk to you. Somebody else walks up to them. Somebody that's in their field of work maybe, or in their field of entertainment, or in their field of something, they respond to them. And you, that person, has a better opportunity, you see, to make a friend with that person and lead them to Christ. We all have a talent. We all have an ability here on this earth. That's why God put us here. That's why He had to just save us and take us home. You know, He could have done that. He could have just saved us and said, well, now I've saved that boy, I'll just take him on home. He doesn't need to be on the earth no more. No, He leaves us here for a purpose. That purpose is to tell other people, to be a witness to other people about Christ, and live a life before them. Live a life before them that shows you love the Lord and you're concerned about Christ and you're concerned about what you believe. I mean, they watch. You get up on Sunday morning and go out and mow the grass and say, I'm kind of mad at the preacher today. I think I'll just stay home. They'll see that. They go, I wonder what's wrong with that guy today? What's wrong with that church? They're going to start asking all kinds of questions in their mind. You see? That's why the God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be in God's place. We need to be doing what God wants us to do. This is our life's witness. I've probably said this 1,000 times in my ministry. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. They'll look at your life. They'll say, how does that person live? How does that person act? How does he talk? How does he think? And you can be a witness to someone. And if you can't be a witness to someone, you don't need to be here. You might as well go home. You might as well go home and be with the Lord. Because God has a purpose for you. The Word of God is quick. Number one, the Word of God is powerful. Oh, we can be thankful for the way that God uses His Word in quickness and power. Thirdly, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Now, that means it will cut either way. Two-edged. You ain't going just. You don't have to just go down one way like a butcher knife. If you come back up with a two-edged sword, you can cut the other way. You better watch out which way it's going. And then a man, if he's getting ready to go into the battle, what's he going to do? He's going to sharpen that sword. He's not going to go into battle with an old dull sword that if he swings at somebody, it won't hurt him. He's going to sharpen that sword and have it ready for battle. It must be sharp. The sword, the Word of God, is sharp. Notice the divisions it can make. It can separate the soul and the spirit. There must be a difference. As we said, man must have both. Body, soul, and spirit. All these things. The joints and the marrow. Not long ago I was walking down in my neighborhood and by my store there, and I went by a garbage can, and there was a little black book in the garbage can. And I don't know why somebody threw it in there, but I picked it up and looked at it. The name of it was Anatomy and Physiology by Kimber and Gray. There's a guy back there nodding his head. He knows who that is. I don't know much about it. It was printed in 1929. I gave it to my daughter and said, if they ever have a contest at the hospital, who's got the oldest nursing book, you can win. I like old things. I don't know what it is about me, but I like, my old trumpet's old, and I'm old, and I just like old things. So I found that book, and it was in good condition. So I took it home, and I got ready to preach this message, and I said, I need to know something about that. So I went over there and I looked. And I'm not a doctor, understand, but I could read a little of this, and it said that there are 6 kinds of joints. There's the gliding joint, the hinge joint, the ball and socket joint, the pivot joint, the candyloid joint, and the saddle joint. I don't know much about that, but that's what it says. They're in our body, 6 different kinds of joints. And then it said there was two kinds of marl. There's red and yellow. And this marl has to do with the connecting of the tissue. So all the bones are covered except at the joints by a vascular fibrillus membrane. Whatever that means. I'm not sure. I know it works. I can move my arm and my elbow and my joints are all working, as far as I know. Yeah. But God said His sword could cut between that. Isn't that something? Like I said, I don't know much about what I just said, but there is something there. And it's minute. A doctor would know. Doctor going in there to cut for that joint to when they do knee surgery and these things that they do, they got to know what they're cutting. And they got to cut the right thing and do the right job there. And God has the ability to cut between those things. Isn't it great that God says in His Word that He can do these things? That He has the power to do these things? And it shows this minutest detail of things. As I said, we have an exacting God. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. Everything is perfect in his plan. And when I read some of those things about the body, you know, it just marvels your mind that somebody would come along and say, well, that thing just evolved from something else. You know, it don't make sense. My goodness, our bodies are so perfectly and gloriously made. And then it can cut between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Turn with me for a moment to Psalms 19. I remember one time years ago I went to a daily vacation Bible school. And for some reason it was in the evening time. I remember all of that. But this was the chapter that they had us to study the whole week. Psalms chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Isn't that what somebody just preached about? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then, folks, if there's one verse in the Bible that you ought to keep in your heart and close to you and remember constantly, verse number 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's a tough one. That is a tough one. You think about things you think about. Just crosses your mind. Is it pleasing to God? Is He in favor of you thinking about that subject? Is that something that's impressive to Him? It ought to be on Him. It ought to be. We ought to be meditating upon Him. The words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be accepted on thy side, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Just like what he just preached, that brings tears to my eyes. Think about things I've done in the past. And God, as he said, God, remove the guilt. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for things that I've thought about and done. That is a verse that ever since that day I read that in that daily vacation Bible school, I've asked the Lord to remind me of it. Cause me to think upon that verse. Remember, the meditations of my heart need to be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, it's wonderful to know the Lord. It's wonderful to know that we have a Savior who can save us from all these things. The story is told by a man named Albert Einstein. Maybe you're familiar with that name. He was a genius. And he got on a train. And he was riding down the tracks of the train. And in those days, the conductor used to come down the tracks and on the train, come down the train, and he would look at each person's ticket. And he came to Albert Einstein and he said, "Where's your ticket?" And Albert Einstein started going through his clothes. And he said, "I can't find my ticket. I'm sorry." Well, the conductor knew him. He said, "I know who you are. You're Albert Einstein. So it's all right. Don't worry about it. I know you bought the ticket. We'll go on." And so he went on back checking tickets of the different passengers as he went to the back. And he noticed as he was coming back up to the front of the car, there was old Albert Einstein. He was down on the floor. He was looking under the seat. He was just going crazy. He couldn't find his ticket. He said, "I told you. I know who you are. You're Albert Einstein. And I know you bought a ticket." He said, "I know I'm Albert Einstein, but I don't know where I'm going." All right. I hope you know where you're going. Amen. I hope your trust is in Jesus Christ.
Would you please stand?